You have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" The title of the message this morning is "The Secret of Destiny." John the Revelator, the last surviving apostle, was in exile on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation 1:9. John might have been human. He might have asked the question, "Lord, is this what I get for being a soldier of the cross? Is this what I get for being a follower of the Lamb of God? Must I be banished in my old age to this forsaken spot?" While it looked like persecution, it was really promotion. Because John saw a vision there on the Isle of Patmos, a vision of God sitting high and lifted up on his throne. In God's hand was a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And on that scroll was written the very secret of destiny and the meaning of history itself. John would probably tell you it was far more worth to be in exile on Patmos in order that I could see that. John wept because no one was found worthy that could open the scroll. And I might say that we might well weep today if it were up to scholars and scientists to break the seven seals. Politicians wrangle. The UN argues in its glass house in Manhattan, but neither can read this book that's in God's right hand. So no wonder John wept. Today the world trembles in the dread of nuclear holocaust, builds its bomb shelters in the days of guided missiles and misguided men. The most valuable piece of real estate may well be a hole in the ground in which to hide from our own devices. The only answer to our dilemma this morning is found in the seven-sealed book that God holds in his right hand and answers the question, who holds the deed to this old world? Now, the devil is the prince of this age, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Men have tried to hide from God and to rule this world, but they do not have the title deed. Alexander the Great tried, and he failed. Augustus Caesar tried, and he failed. Charlemagne tried it and was buried sitting upright in his royal robes, and sitting on his knees was the Bible, and his bony finger pointed to a verse. And that verse reminds us of the fact that the Lord stated, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament saw four kingdoms in this world, or four empires. There was the Babylonian Assyrian Empire. There was the Medo-Persian Empire. There was the Greek and the Roman Empire. There will be four and no more. Napoleon and Hitler could not do it because they were not on God's program. History as man sees it is much like a Punch and Judy show, where you see the puppets being guided by somebody behind the scenes. Today, puppets, we see them being guided and directed by hands, but one of these days, those hands are going to be dealt with by God Himself, and that last puppet that will be on the scene will be the Antichrist. But God will dispose of both mannequins and manipulators one of these days. In fact, the Bible tells us in the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and I know that we cry out on a regular basis, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." But one of these days, it's all going to come to a screeching halt. And God, who stands on the very threshold of eternity and looking out over the battlements of time, one day He's going to say, "It's enough." You hear the song sung, "He got the whole world in His hands, in His hands." I'm glad to know that He is the one that has the seven sealed book in His hand. He has the very secret of destiny and the very meaning of history in His hands. And He wants us to understand what it is. But who can open the book and tell us its secret? The angel said to John, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now we know the Lion of the tribe of Judah is none other but Jesus Christ. And the Bible said all authority is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. He is the mighty conqueror who has the keys of death and hell in His sand. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the returning Savior that's coming for His people. Well, there are two kinds of history this morning. There's secular history that we study in school. Now, secular history does not say that Jesus Christ holds the key to its meaning. But there is another history within history, or holy history, involved or in the middle of secular history. And if you know how to read between the lines of secular history, you will see that God is writing, even at this moment, another history. And some people who are important in secular history are only incidental in God's history. If they have any importance at all, it depends on their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning that this is also true of nations. You see, the Roman Empire takes up a lot of space in secular history. But in God's book, the empire is only a setting, an environment,
a means of getting out the gospel to a lost and dying world. Back of Rome's history is Greek history. We know the Greek had its art, its philosophy, its armies. We know at one time they were very powerful. But in God's history, they were simply a nation that we had the language given to us in order that the gospel might be written. But back of Greek history is Hebrew history. Now, in God's history, the Hebrew nation is simply the vehicle that God allowed to bring the gospel into the Lord Jesus Christ, or bring it to the world from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second chapter of Luke opens with Caesar Augustus decreeing that all the world should be taxed. Now, I know that you think about Caesar and he was important, but in God's history, the one that was important was that peasant couple that was walking down the road on the way to Bethlehem's manger, and they were the one that God focused on. Now, the second chapter of Luke opens with Caesar Augustus decreeing that all the world, as they should be taxed, and this brought to pass the fact of the coming of the Christ child born in a manger. Now, the third chapter of Luke begins with a formidable list of dignitaries, individuals that were very notable in that day and time. But then the Bible moves right on and it said, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now we know that these notables were simply window dressings. God wanted them to know that John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ, was the focal point of God's history. And when the Apostle Paul stood before Nero, he was not an impressive figure there in all the grandeur of the Roman imperialism. But as it has been pointed out, we call our dogs Nero and we call our sons Paul. In God's history, things are important only as they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. History is his story. Brethren, I want to remind you this morning of the fact that what happened way back then, all of it came to pass just as the Bible says. And the Bible points out the really true, the important events. Now, we think today in this world in which we're living that we're in trouble and that there are all kinds of problems. And maybe we're on the brink of nuclear war. I don't know. But I do know we're in God's hands. I do know that God's going to work everything out. And I do know everything is right on schedule with God's plan. Well, how does the Lord do it all? When John turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he did not see the lion, but he saw a lamb. What happened to the lion? Well, our Lord is still the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he did not get the title deed to this world as a lion, but as a lamb. He got it by dying on the cross as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of all the world. John saw a lamb as it had been slain. He did not see a living lamb, but a dying lamb who came as a savior, as a propitiation for all of our sins. When we read about the four beasts and the 24 elders, the Bible said they sang in heaven, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So Jesus Christ purchased the title deed to this world by his blood. He was able because he was worthy. And he was worthy because he died, and he was both able and worthy because he is the very Son of God. So I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the throne of God. He is there to make intercession for us, but he wants us to know and to be assured that he is in control. It may look like the devil sometimes has all the control, but I'm here to tell you the Lord is in control. He purchased the title deed by his blood. In the third temptation of our Lord, the devil offered the kingdoms of this world to the Savior. But Jesus would not take a shortcut, but he went to Calvary's Hill. And there upon the cross that day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ literally was crucified. He died upon the cross for our sins. He was placed in a barred tomb. He laid there for 3 days. But on the third day, because he had committed no sin, death could not hold him. And he was resurrected from the grave. He ascended back to heaven. And now he is making intercession for God's people. Communism is trying to take this old world over and to rule it. The devil offers it, and communism worships the devil in order that they might get it. But I do want you to know that communism does not have the title deed to this world. God promised the earth to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalms 2:8. Nikita Khrushchev of Russia once said, "He who laughs last, laughs best. But the last laugh will be God's." The Bible said, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision." You see, the kings of the earth will set themselves in array against God and his Christ. But the secret of destiny and the meaning of history belongs totally to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, Revelations is written so that we might have understanding of what's coming down the pike. It's written that we might be ready and not shocked or be unprepared. I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost ready to come. He might come today. He might come tomorrow. But I assure you, he is coming. And we need to be ready to meet him. The consummation of all of this will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. Everyone is invited. But as our Lord's parable told us, there were some that bought oxen, there were some that purchased land, and there were some that married wives, and they gave the excuse, "We cannot come." The reason for declining was not a reason, but it was an excuse. Folks are still doing the same thing today. Excusing the fact of rejecting Jesus Christ. But there will come a day, and the Bible goes on to tell us of the marriage supper, that you could even be in the house of God, you could even be in church, and still not be ready. The Bible said there was a man that came into the marriage supper, and he had not on the robe that had been provided by the Lamb of God, the Master. And when the Master came in, the Lord looked around and He looked at everyone there, but he saw one that was mean and vile in his eyes. He said, "Sir, how come you don't have the wedding garment on?" Now you hear folks all the time say, "Well, when that time comes, I'll stand before God and I'll look him in the eye and I'll take my punishment like a man." No, you won't. He couldn't say a word. I can tell you that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This man had opportunity to put on the robe that was provided. And you know, in a service like this and in every church service, when the gospel is preached and the invitation is extended, you have an opportunity to put on the robe of righteousness that's his righteousness. And when you put it on, God sees his son's righteousness in your life. All of your sins are forgiven. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, if we're not participants in the wedding of the Lamb, all that is left is the wrath of the Lamb. But this is the anger of unrequited love that has done its utmost to save every lost soul in all of this world. Here is the message of the seven sealed book. God sent his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who died as a lamb, that you and I might be saved, and that we might reign with him in a redeemed earth, where the lion and the lamb lay down together in peace. That is the secret of destiny. That is the meaning of history. Now and then we hear a phrase being used called the wave of the future. The Bible tells us about what's coming down the pike. Remember Caesar Augustus, he rode a big wave, but it failed. Napoleon rode a big wave, but it failed as well. Hitler rode a big wave, but it failed. Communism is a big wave today, but it will break on eternity's shores. The wake of the future is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A poem goes like this. Almighty sea, thy message in clanging spray is cast. Written within God's plan of progress, it matters not at last. How wide the shores of evil, how strong the reefs of sin. The wave may be defeated, but the tide is sure to win. Listen, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the winning tide of history. Your wave and mine may fall upon the shore, but we're a part of the tide that's going to win. And you see, there's coming a day when the tide will come in and it will never go out again. That's the day when the Lord said, "It's enough." I'm telling you, I look around the world today and I see all the turmoil, the trouble, the sin, the wretchedness. And I'm like John the Revelator, "How long, Lord, how long are you going to wait? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Long ago, Napoleon Bonaparte sat on a lonely rock in a roaring sea. He had staked everything on a lost cause. He rode the wrong wave. He couldn't win for losing. But then there was John the Apostle. He sat up on another lonely rock in another restless sea. He had staked everything on Jesus Christ, and although his wave seemed to break, in failure on the Isle of Patmos. He couldn't lose for winning. You see, it pays to belong to the overwhelming minority. The overwhelming minority. And that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's what the Bible says. Will you bow with me for prayer?